The scripture reading this evening comes to us from Titus. Titus chapter 3, you can find this in your pew Bibles on page 1272. This is Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Again, it's in your pew Bible on page 1272. The Word of our God. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. O great God and Father, you are the one in whom we can find rest. You're the one in whom salvation exists. There is only you who can provide that. For you are the only true God, the Alpha and the Omega. And so be with us this evening. Instruct us in your word and lead us along the path towards repentance and towards salvation, for it comes only from you. Lord, we ask that you would be with the preaching of your word, be for your glory and your glory alone. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in ancient Greek mythology, there is a goddess whose name is Nike. And Nike is the goddess of victory. And so if you're a Greek and you're going into battle and you want to win, maybe you say a prayer to Nike, or you make an offering, or you bring some token to her and a priest. And hopefully she would bless you and you would have victory in battle. And she would recognize your valor or your acts of heroism and reward you. Well, likewise today, if you want to win in sports, you take your offering to your local altar, maybe it's at a local Walmart, and you give it to the priest of Nike, and they give you the talisman of victory, the shoes of Nike, and you put them on your feet, you run really fast, and you win. Well, this company, Nike, that we have today is based on that idea of victory, of achieving victory and achieving success. And their slogan is, just do it. That's all you got to do. You want to win? Just do it. You want to be happy? Just do it. You want to have success? You want to be popular? Whatever it is, just do it. And the assumption is you can do it. And the religions of our day, if we look to them, we can see that they've kind of used this slogan, just do it. Go to Buddhism, all you have to do is become one. All you got to do is this, all you got to do is that. Here's what you got to do. 10 tips to do it right. Everything that we live in, the world around us, tells us, just do it. You just got to do it. Just try a little bit harder. Be a little bit better. But what we have in our passage this evening is not just do it. What we have in our passage is, in fact, the work of someone else. What we have is that salvation, it does not come from our own works, but in fact it comes by the very fact that God, our Savior, appeared and He saved us. And so this letter that Paul is writing to Titus, he tells us that God has saved us. And we can pull out three things from this passage, 3 points. It's the what, the how, and the why. The what is that He saved us. Verse 5, it's kind of the crux of this passage. It's the big point that Paul wants us to take away. He saved us. And then he tells us how, in the end of verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. But then he tells us why. It's the end of verse 7. So that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs. So the what, the how, and the why. Well, Paul starts off this passage by saying, well, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. What is he referring to? Well, what Paul is referring to is we see the vocabulary that he chooses. And what it has to do with this appearance, it has to do with light. It's like a light being lit in the darkness, or the appearance of the stars in the sky. And we find in the New Testament that this is a reference often to Jesus Christ, that he is the light for all men, that he is the one who appeared, and the darkness has not overcome him. And so what Paul is talking about is this is the Christ is the one who has appeared. He is the manifestation, the visible reality of God's goodness and loving kindness. And God is our Savior. And so what Paul says is that he appeared to save us. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Jesus' incarnation is the event that we can point to say, see, God is the one who saves. This was the single most greatest act of love that has ever been done. For when we consider that God himself is enthroned in high, that he is the king over all, he is sovereign, he is perfect. And yet, Hebrews tells us that Jesus became just like us in every respect. That he became our high priest, that he is the one who came to us. And in fact, we do see that in verse 5, it's according to his mercy. And the contrast that Paul lines up is, it's not because of works done by us. In fact, it's the opposite of that. It's mercy. We aren't justified by these good works that we do, even if they are good. That we are not saved because we have done anything that is righteous or that has earned our salvation. And why is this? Well, it's because even our best efforts, even the greatest acts of love that we can do, are still tainted by our sin, by our pride or by our ambition or by our selfish desire trying to get something. I saw a commercial on TV recently for Domino's Pizza. It's probably the most aggressively average pizza chain there's ever been. And in this commercial, they're doing this campaign to promote pizza. And they're doing this paving for pizza. And it's where they get a whole bunch of guys and Domino's comes into your neighborhood and paves over all your potholes. And they have big old signs that say paving for pizza and the Domino's logo. And the whole thing is, look what we're doing for you. Look how great we are. Aren't we so generous? Aren't we just the best? And of course, you see the problem with this. The problem is not so much that they're doing this. This is a great thing to do. We need those potholes covered up because that's really bad for your car. What we don't need is Domino's shoving it in our face. We get it. You're doing a great thing. But what we don't realize is that we do this so often. We do a great thing. And maybe our first inclination is to tell somebody about it. Or to boast or to brag or to say, yeah, I saw this homeless man and I gave him $20. Oh, it's no big deal. I'm just the best. I do that all the time. And while it is a wonderful thing to be generous with your money, the point is we our good works are so often tainted by pride. That we do them for the wrong reasons. We do them to get recognition. And so, thank goodness, it's not by works we did in righteousness. Because that would not be a salvation at all. And so not only is our salvation not based upon our works, in fact, it's not even solidified by our works. We don't even stay in salvation by doing good things. Because this is salvation we're talking about. This is not something that we have to complete, that we have to do our part. God doesn't just do half of it and then say, all right, I did my half, you got to live up to your part of the bargain now. Because that's not what salvation is. That's not what he has promised to us. But I think that's how we think about it, isn't it? We kind of think in terms of the movie Hitch, Will Smith movie. And in this movie, Will Smith is the love doctor. And he's teaching this guy, here's how you got to kiss women, right? You as the guy, you got to go forward 90% and let the woman go 10%. I think that's how we think about salvation. And that's not true at all. There's not even a sliver, not even 1% that we do ourselves. There's not even a single deed that you can do that will make salvation yours. Because salvation belongs not to the people who have earned it, but to those whom God has called and chosen. That it is a free gift. That we are saved by faith and not by works. And so Paul is very concerned that we understand this, that it's by mercy. And when he says that it's according to his own mercy, that tells us two things. First of all, that tells us we needed saving. Because you don't have mercy on someone who's doing fine, on someone who's doing great. You have mercy upon someone who is struggling. In fact, you have mercy upon those who have no hope of their own. Brothers and sisters, that is where you were, struggling and alone, without hope. And that's a very dark place to be, but that's why the Lord had mercy on you. That He did not leave you in your sin and misery, but seeing you, He had mercy. And that salvation is a gift to those who are sinners, not to the perfect or to the righteous. That's not for whom Jesus came. Jesus came for the sinners. He came for the unlovable. And He loved them. But this also tells us another thing. The fact that it's mercy means that it was not an obligation. God had no obligation in order to save us. There was nothing that He had to do besides His own will, besides His own promises. That He did this of His own will. That there is nothing that we did that caused God to say, okay, I have to save him now. No, He chose to. And brothers and sisters, so often you may hear the question asked of you as a Christian, if God is so loving, why doesn't He save everybody? Well, that's the wrong question to ask. The right question is, if God is so just, why would He save anyone? Why would He save me and you? Knowing our sin, knowing that we were lost, that we were sheep prone to wander. But yet that's not any hindrance to the God of the universe, who in His mercy and in His love saved us. And we see three times in this passage, God our Savior, He saved us. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is your Savior. This is the one to whom you pray, to whom you open up the Scriptures and read His Word. That this is your Savior, that this is your God who has saved you. And if you have faith in Him this evening, then you are indeed saved. And I'm going to do my best to hammer that point into you, that you are saved. And that's a wonderful thing. But of course, our question is how? And we know Jesus came and did a bunch of great stuff, but Jesus was just a good moral teacher, right? Of course not. But Paul has something specific in mind. He says at the end of verse 5, according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so there are two things that Paul lists out as it comes to salvation, how that is brought about, how we are to be saved. And the first, he says, is by the washing of regeneration. And this word that he uses, it only occurs one other time in the New Testament. And it's a reference to the new creation, where this word represents the rebirth that Jesus talked about with the rich young ruler, that this is the regeneration to become a new creation. That the Spirit washing us is what makes us into this new creation. That this is the means of salvation, that we are made to be new, that we are no longer in the old ways. We're no longer living in the old ways of ignorance, that Peter talks about in 1 Peter, that we are not living according to the Gentiles and their ways of sin, but we are a new creation. So that is why Christians are in the world, but not of it. It's because we are a new creation, and we are looking forward to what is our true home, as you heard so eloquently this morning, that our home is not what is presently existing. That we are not living in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, not yet. But because of the washing of regeneration, you are now a new creation, if your faith is in Jesus. And that's been sealed to you. That regeneration is not something that you have to work out. But you have been saved. But it's not just a one-time event. God doesn't just save you, regenerate you, kick you out into the world and say, "All right, good luck, have fun, be good." But no, He pours out His Spirit upon us richly in verse 6. And that Spirit stays with us, and the Spirit continually works in us what Paul says, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's a synonym with regeneration, but it represents something a little bit different. It corresponds with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. "So do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." That the Spirit is the one who continually regenerates you, who continually works out sanctification in you, that you are regenerated, and then you are brought to be more and more like the Son of God, growing in holiness, growing in faith. That the Spirit is walking with you, that you are not alone as a Christian. And not just in the terms of fellowship with fellow Christians, but as Jesus said in the end of Matthew, "Behold, I am with you, even to the very end of the age." That we do not walk alone in this life, but we have what Scripture calls the Great Comforter, the Spirit of God. And I used to have a comforter, the blanket, that my mom made for me. It was a really big, downy comforter blanket. And it was my favorite blanket, and it still is. I still took it with me to college. I wish I'd brought it this summer, but I didn't. But it's probably the most cozy and warm blanket that I've ever had. It's just like so big and enveloping. You can just wrap yourself in it, and you just feel so safe and so warm. And then you compare that to the blanket that I bought at a thrift store. And it's gross. It's like all scratchy. It's got like the little pellets on it you can rip off. And it's all like, it's not warm. It's a little threadbare. It's got some gross stains on it. I don't know where those came from. But it was $2. But you can't compare the two, right? It's like trying to protect yourself, trying to keep yourself warm with this threadbare blanket. It doesn't work. With this big comforter, that's exactly what I need on a cold winter's night. But I think too often, metaphorically speaking, we choose the threadbare blanket and we wrap ourselves with the assurance of good works instead of the assurance of salvation that comes through God. Where we take our own works and we say, "This will keep me warm. This will protect me. This will justify me. God has to accept this work." But compare that threadbare blanket to the assurance that comes through knowing that God has saved you. That you are saved. That you have been regenerated. That your faith in Christ is so much more warm and comforting and protecting than any work you could ever do. And brothers and sisters, that is confirmed to you day by day as the Spirit renews you. It's not your good works that make you more holy. But by God's grace, they become evidence that you are growing in holiness and in faith. Because it is God who saves. And so Paul finishes up. He says, so what now? So He saved us. And He tells us why. Verse 7. So that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't underestimate "so that." Paul is pretty good about giving little indicators of what he's talking about, and giving us little words to show, here's where I'm going with this. And if you were to take two phrases out of this passage to say, this is the big point of Titus 3, 4 through 7. He saved us so that we might become heirs. And then what does this mean? Well, this implies that we become part of His family, that we become His heirs, that we become adopted as sons and as daughters. We become part of God's family. But it's hard to really understand that, isn't it? It's hard to understand because I think we feel like we don't really bring much to the table. Why would God want me? What do I bring that's so special? And that's typically how the world works. I watched a movie recently. And in this movie, a man and a woman are dating. And the man, his family is super rich, super opulent, super high status. They're just like the kings and queens of their own little special kingdom. And the woman, well, she comes from a poor family. She comes from a single mother. She's low in status. She has no money. And of course, the man's family, with their opulence and their riches, they look to her and they say, well, what do you bring? Why should we let our son marry you? Because you're not bringing anything. In fact, you're going to bring disgrace and shame upon the family just by being a part of it. Never mind the fact that the man loves the woman. That doesn't matter. It's about whether you're going to bring shame or disgrace upon us because you don't bring anything. And perhaps sometimes we feel that we have to live up to that. We think that God looks to us like that. Like, what are you bringing to the table? God, with His riches and His opulence and His holiness, aren't we a disgrace to Him? But think of the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who was working with the pigs in the muck. He had no money to his name. And yet his father, when he saw him coming back, ran to him and embraced him. He probably smelled like pigs. He did not smell good, and yet his father embraced him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your Father embraces you. He wants you to be a part of His family so much that He made you a part of His family. That you have been saved, that your salvation is not through works that you do, that it's true, you're not bringing much to the table. Your works are not going to add anything to God's glory because it's perfect. And yet, He wants you. And He wants your praise and your worship. He wants you in His family. He wants to bless you. And in fact, He has. In fact, He did. He saved you. And even though we may feel destitute and poor, though there will be days where you feel the weight of all of your sin, and you feel the burden of trying to do it on your own, and you look to your good works and you see nothing but a threadbare blanket. Brothers and sisters, look to God. Look to the one who saved you. Look to the one who came for you, who gave you His Spirit, and who walks with you continually, day by day. That is our comfort. It's not in just do it. It's not in anything we will ever do. Our salvation is in the work of Christ. It's in the work of God, our Savior. And there is no one who can take that away from you, not even you. And so we look to Him, and we see that we have been justified by His grace, that we are now made a new creation, that we are now saved by His mercy. And we are now heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That not only do we have the present riches of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior, we now have the future riches of being heirs of that promise that was made to you. That when Jesus Christ comes again on that last day, if you have faith in Him, He will resurrect you and you will live in holiness and in glory with Him for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the salvation that You have given to us. We thank You for the gift of eternal life that comes only through knowing our Lord and our Savior. We thank You for the Spirit that You have poured out upon us. And we ask that You would continue that work that You started in us at regeneration, renewing us day by day. And we ask that You would come quickly, Lord Jesus, and give us perseverance to finish the race. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.